Our scripture reading will be Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 to 10. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this afternoon. I also invite you to grab a copy of the Belgic Confession of Faith, which can be found in the Forms and Prayers book on page 178 in the Forms and Prayers book, or on page 863 in the Songbook. 863 in the Songbook, and 178 in the Forms and Prayers book. We're continuing our series through what we believe and confess based on God's Word, as found in the Belgic Confession of Faith. Last week we spent time considering the first half of Article 24, and today we'll think about and meditate on the second half. So this is Article 24, the sanctification of sinners. We believe that this true faith, produced in man by the hearing of God's Word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the works that God has commanded in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by his grace. Yet they do not count toward our justification, for by faith in Christ we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise they could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So then, we do good works, but not for merit. For what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us. Since it is he who works in us, both to will and do according to his good pleasure. Thus keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what it was our duty to do. Yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them, for we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. Well, last week we saw that God sanctifies the justified. God sanctifies the justified. We believe that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and because of Christ alone. And we saw from Romans 6 that When you preach that good news, there's always going to be some that come along and say, well, that sounds pretty good. I'm saved by grace alone, apart from any of my works. That's great. I'm going to heaven. Now I'll just do whatever I want on earth. Paul says, may it never be. How can we who have died to sin still continue to live in it? That is inevitable. That is to say that it is inevitable that those who are truly born again by the Holy Spirit will go on to do good works. Even though we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As we confess, and the Reformers would put it, the faith alone which justifies us is never a faith that is alone. It's always accompanied by good works. And so from the moment we first believed, we received not only the imputed righteousness of Christ credited to our account once and for all, so that we're declared righteous in God's sight as a legal declaration, never to be changed. That's from the moment we first believed and trusted in Christ alone. But also from that moment on, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, which is that promised Spirit that Paul refers to in Galatians 3:14, the promised Holy Spirit, promised in the Old Testament, in places like Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will put my Spirit, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and be careful to obey my rules. And so God sanctifies the justified. Justification and sanctification are both inseparable benefits of our union with Christ. They're distinct from one another, but they are inseparable benefits that flow forth from our union with Christ. And it's all of grace alone, through faith alone, and because of Christ alone. And it's beautiful how our confession puts it, as we just heard in the reading once again, that now that we are, because we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and because of Christ alone, rather than giving us, you know, a license to sin, we will not only inevitably do good works, but also, for the first time, we can actually truly love God for the first time, because we don't love Him for selfish reasons, out of fear of condemnation or hope of rewards, but because we love Him. He first loved us, and now He's given us everything in Christ. We just love Him. We're thankful. And so, as we continue this afternoon, we'll continue to think about the role of good works in the Christian life. And in particular, at this point, our confession deals with the question of merit. Can these good works be meritorious in any sense? Do we begin the Christian life by grace alone and then continue by our own works in a kind of relationship that merits God's favor? We might even ask, can we even do good works as Christians? And we'll answer these questions and more as we consider the role of good works in the Christian life. And we'll see first the possibility of good works, and then secondly, the impossibility of merit, and then thirdly, why it matters. So first, the possibility of good works. Our confession says, we confess together based on God's word, that these works proceeding from the good root of faith are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by His grace. So to begin with, notice that we confess that the good works of true believers are good and acceptable to God. Do you realize that? That your good works are good and acceptable to God. Do you realize that when you do a good work that arises out of faith, is done according to God's law and for His glory, that it's a pleasing aroma to your Heavenly Father? He accepts it. He delights in it. He's pleased with you as His beloved child. Now, how can that be? How is it possible to do a good work that pleases our God if all of our good works are tainted with our sin nature that still remains with us in this life? Well, notice in our confession, there's a key phrase at the beginning and end of that sentence. It says that our good works proceed from the good root of faith. They proceed from the good root of faith. That's key. If the root is dead or a bad root, there can't be any living fruit. If it's a dead root, there can't be any living fruit. If it's a bad root, there can't be any good fruit. Right? Good fruit in nature, in creation, comes from a tree that has good roots. And our roots are in Christ. Our roots are in Christ. When we believed in Christ, the Spirit united with Him. He is the true vine. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And so our roots are in Christ. And notice what it says at the end of that sentence. It says, they're good and acceptable to God since they are all sanctified by His grace. They're all sanctified by His grace. You see, God is pleased with the good works of His children, although they be imperfect and tainted with our sin, because they are all sanctified by His grace. And so God receives them in Christ as a pleasing aroma from His children whom He dearly loves. It's like when a little girl tries to show her love for her father by giving him a Christmas gift. And so she wraps it up and she's so excited to give it to him. And then he opens it and what's inside? Her own purple toy binoculars and a little gray brush that she's giving him. This may be a true story. Purple toy binoculars and a little gray brush. Present from his little daughter for Christmas. And does he express disapproval? What are you thinking? I don't need this. I don't want a purple binoculars. Besides, that's yours. You didn't even earn this or anything. You just threw it in a bag and gave it to me. No. Or does he express delight in that moment? Wow! Purple binoculars! A little gray brush. Wonderful. Thank you so much. He expresses delight. Why? Is it because he received a perfect gift? No, it was quite imperfect, but it was from his daughter, whom he dearly loves. And while she might need to mature in her gift-giving skills, her gifts are still pleasing to her father because she is a beloved daughter. And from her heart, she was striving to show her love for him. You see, we are in a relationship like that with our Heavenly Father in Christ. We're no longer dead in our sins, which is what we heard in Ephesians 2. We're no longer children of wrath, destined for destruction. Rather, we are alive in Christ. And we are children of the Heavenly Father. He purchased us with His precious blood, the precious blood of His only begotten Son. He adopted us as His own beloved children. And we are rooted in Christ, the true vine, by the Spirit who dwells within us. And so now it's possible for the first time to do good works that are pleasing Him because they arise out of the good root of faith in Christ and they're sanctified by His grace in Christ. The Puritan Thomas Watson also used an illustration similar to the one I just mentioned, but he helpfully adds something new to the illustration. He says, our good works are like a boy who wants to give his father flowers. And so he picks some roses, some lilies, some sunflowers, and some petunias and other nice flowers, but he also picks some dandelion flowers. In other words, some weeds. And then his mother notices and picks out the dandelions before they come to the father. And Watson says that we are like that beloved child, offering our good works to our Heavenly Father. And Christ is like the mother who picks out our weeds so that our good works are offered to the Father through Christ our mediator and by the Holy Spirit. And it's a pleasing aroma to the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Do you understand the kind of relationship you are in with God the Father? You can really do good works that are acceptable to God because they arise out of the good root of faith in Christ and are sanctified by His grace. One theologian, Mike Horton, put it this way, God not only justifies the believer's person, but also his or her works. No longer a judge, but now a father, God does not treat us as our works, even good works, deserve, but graciously regards them as the imperfect obedience of children. Even though they are imperfect before the bar of justice, the sin clinging to their works is forgiven. Because God cherishes the person, He also delights as a father in the incomplete and imperfect works of His people, in whom His Spirit is at work. And so that's the possibility of good works in the Christian life. Christians are able to do good works. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that's the possibility of good works in the Christian life. Now, it's important to qualify that, as our confession wisely does, lest our good works start to creep back into our understanding of justification. And so consider me then our second point, the impossibility of merit. Our confession goes on and says, yet they, in other words, our good works, do not count toward our justification. For by faith in Christ, we are justified, even before we do good works. Right? We've already seen in Romans 3, where Paul says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We're justified through faith apart from works of the law. He said in Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so we always have to be careful when we talk about good works that we don't allow these good works to sort of creep back into our justification, to get somehow imported back into our justification. Our justification is perfect and it's complete in Christ from the moment we first believed, and that'll never change. We've already received the perfect righteousness of Christ in our justification, and our good works can never improve upon Christ's perfect righteousness. And furthermore, as our confession adds, good works aren't even possible unless we are first justified through faith in Christ apart from works and united with Him by the Spirit as a gift of grace. Because outside of Christ, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. And so God first has to cause us to be born again and united with Christ. Otherwise, as our confession puts it, our good works could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So first we need to be given the new birth and justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And so when it comes to the question of merit, can we merit God's blessing? Can we ever put God in our debt by our good works as if He owes us something in return? No. As Paul says in Romans 11, who has given a gift to God that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever, amen. You will never place God in your debt. You can never merit His blessings. And so we confess, so then we do good works, but not for merit. For what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He who works in us both to will and do according to His good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. You see, our good works would have never been possible in the first place if God hadn't first made us a new creation in Christ. As God's Word says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. He had to make us alive by grace alone before we could do anything spiritually alive. And we're a new creation in Christ. We're His workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so our good works wouldn't even be possible if God hadn't first done all these things for us. So we can never place God in our debt. We can never. He created us physically. He sustains us at all times physically. And in Christ, He created us as a new creation by grace alone, and He sustains us by His Holy Spirit at all times. We would not be able to do any good works apart from Christ and apart from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So there's not even a little sliver, an island of righteousness that we can claim as our own apart from Christ, that we can say to God, see, I did something for you, now you owe me something. We would never place God in our debt like that. Rather, as we confess, we are indebted to God for the good works that we do. And we say, thus, keeping in mind what is written, these are the words of Jesus, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what it was our duty to do. Our confession quotes the words of our Lord from Luke 17 there. To sort of put it in an illustration, I've used this illustration before, but it's too good not to use it again and again. When we start to think that we can merit, that we can ever merit something from God, as if God owes us something, we're like the foolish teenage boy who once left his mother a bill right before he went off for college. And the story goes, an 18-year-old boy was about to leave for college. He was going to get a degree in mathematics, and he added up all the Saturdays his parents forgot to give him an allowance. And so what did he do? He left his mother a bill, $450 of unpaid allowance. Pay up. You forgot. You owe me $450 before I leave. Well, he came back to his bedroom later in the day, and his bill was lying on his bed. And his mother had left him a bill. 18 years, it said this, 18 years, 15 hours a day, 7 days a week, vacation, none. Skill level, administrator, counselor, manager, chef, educator, chauffeur, cleaner, $20 an hour. Bill, $1,965,600. Minus $450. $1,965,150 unpaid. It's just ridiculous, right? And how much more ridiculous is it when we think that we can place God in our debt, as if he ever owed us anything, when he has made us and given us every good gift as our creator, every good and perfect gift is from our Father of lights. We've sinned against him. We deserve hell. We deserve his wrath. And yet he's redeemed us with the precious blood of his only begotten Son. He's made us co-heirs with Christ of the glories of the age to come. There's absolutely nothing that we could do to ever put him in our debt. In fact, it's just the opposite. We're indebted to him for even the good works we do. And we will just continue for all the Christian life, all into eternity, to go into glorious debt. More and more debt. And we will forever praise him for his glorious grace to us in Christ. Now that said, our Reformed forefathers anticipated an objection at this point, but you know, somebody's saying, well, what about rewards? Doesn't the Bible talk about rewards? Well, yes, the Bible does mention rewards, but what is the ultimate cause of these rewards? Is the ultimate cause of these rewards our meritorious good works? No. As we confess, yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. It is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. Given everything we've just said about the impossibility of meriting God's blessing, we must conclude that whatever rewards we get are ultimately by God's grace as well. So how then do we understand a passage like 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, which says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, in light of what the scriptures teach as a whole, we understand this to mean that the one who is outside of Christ will receive what is his due judgment for the works he did in and of himself apart from the Christ whom he rejected. He will be judged according to his own works that he himself did in the body, apart from the Christ whom he rejected, and he'll be condemned forever in hell. But for the one who has faith in Christ, they will be judged in Christ as their covenant representative, as their second Adam. and will be granted eternal life on the basis of Christ's deeds done in the body. Eternal life will be their due reward because of what Christ has done in their place. As Paul goes on to say a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so that's how we enter eternal life. It's all a gift of free grace, being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. That said, at the final judgment, we also will have a life of good works behind us that were a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But these good works, they won't function as a causal ground of our justification before God, which earns eternal life, but simply as a vindication or a demonstration before the world that we are indeed children of God. And the reward of eternal life that we receive and any rewards in the life to come won't be on the basis of those good works meriting God's favor. Rather, they'll be a gift of His grace. It's by His grace, as we confess, that He crowns His gifts. Now, there's more passages we could consider with regard to the final judgment, but that's the general way in which we understand them based on what God's Word teaches. Now, why does this matter? Why is it so important that we get this straight? We've talked about the possibility of good works and the impossibility of merit, but why is it so important that we get this straight? Well, our Reformed forefathers were so careful always when talking about justification and sanctification and the role of good works in the Christian life, because they know that if we get it wrong, we lose our assurance of salvation. We lose our assurance of salvation, or even worse, we start to think that we can do it in our own works, and we fall back into a covenant of works, and we're no longer trusting in Christ. And so notice how our confession ends this section. It says, "Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them, for we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work." And here's the key. So we would always be in doubt. We would always be in doubt. Tossed back and forth without any certainty. And our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. That's why it's so important. It matters. If we start to let our good works creep back into our justification or start to look at them as if they could merit God's favor, we are always going to be tossed to and fro. We're never going to have any assurance that we truly are children of God. James tells us in James 2:10, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." Paul writes in Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" And so you need to just give up entirely on your own good works as a ground of salvation. Instead, rest on the merits of the perfectly obedient life and the sufferings and sacrificial death of Christ alone. There's no other way of salvation. And you can rest assured of salvation in that way. Beloved, Christ is a perfect and complete Savior. He's all you need. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." You see, Christ's work alone is all you need for salvation. And His salvation is freely offered as a gift to all who trust in Him. "For by grace you have been saved," Paul says, "through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Amen. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we praise You for Your glorious grace to us in Christ. And we pray that You would help us to continue to press on in the Christian life, looking outside of ourselves to Christ alone, who is the author and perfecter of the faith, and who is our only mediator, our only perfect righteousness before your throne, our Savior, our Lord. And help us to rest in Him alone for salvation, to be refreshed by that, and to then walk in gratitude, to live a life of thankfulness, to love you because you first loved us in Christ. And we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.